In order to prepare for our study, we'll pause for a moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue the pursuit. Our prayer is as the Holy Spirit provides the information that we would be able to concentrate upon it and utilize it in the advance. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are cut off because of time in the first session. We were noting being born to the purple. The last point we noted before stopping for refreshments has to do with, under the system of primogeniture, the privileges associated with being born to the purple is magnified by inheritance that includes religious leadership, authority over siblings, and the double portion of the father's estate. Reuben was the one that was the firstborn and therefore the recipient of primogeniture when Jacob was on his deathbed. But Reuben had displayed, to his father's observation, no accoutrements of character that he felt was worthy of the double portion and all of the things that went along with primogeniture. And so instead of Reuben receiving the inheritance, he gave the responsibilities of the priesthood to Levi. He gave the responsibilities of leadership to Judah, and he gave the double portion to Joseph. Now that meant in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, that there was a prophetic proclamation there by Jacob that the genetic line for Messiah would go through the tribe of Judah. And that was confirmed by the Davidic covenant, which we studied a little bit in detail. Now, when these accoutrements are not passed on to the firstborn, as was the case for Reuben, then there are good reasons for it, and those reasons have to do with the angelic conflict. Do not question anything that occurs in history, for Jesus Christ controls history. Your job is to orient and adjust. And as you orient and adjust, you know that in eternity past, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what he was doing, and he's doing it for our benefit. So although there may appear to be dark times in your personal life, there may be dark times collectively, nationally, but Christ is in his heaven, and he controls history, and he knows what he is doing. Be glad about that. Somebody is in control of this, and you can rejoice over that fact. The passing over of firstborns pepper the candidates for inclusion in the chart pedigree, and many show evident reasons why. And God knew this in eternity past and took care of it. We wind up with a risen Savior because of the fact that God controlled history in eternity past. He knew the mental attitudes that each individual would possess. He knew the inward character of these people. He knew who would function in a way necessary to preserve the chart pedigree, and he took care of it. Do not ever doubt the fact that you're in the plan of God and he is taking care of details. You can extract yourself from blessings by moving into the cosmic system. Go into the stages of reversionism. You can do that if you wish, but you're always a son of God, and therefore you have an inheritance. And it is undefiled, although you may be. But nevertheless, always know you're in the plan. And when things are not going the way that you have it on your daytimer, you can be assured that God has a plan and you are in it. That gives confidence to move through any day, through any situation, any time. You have to believe that. If you understand that it is true, then you don't have a problem. So when you worry, what are you really saying? I'm worried because I don't know if he's really going to take care of this. The solution's in the Word of God. If you've got it in your soul, then you know that. If you don't, well, you go through the day in great wonderment as to how God is going to pull your tail out of the crack. The passing over of firstborns, we are going to note, pepper the candidates for inclusion in the chart pedigree, and many show evident reasons why. At the very beginning, Adam's firstborn Cain was involved in human viewpoint expressions of worship as opposed to those required by God which were faithfully observed by the younger son, Abel. Jesus Christ was trying to teach doctrine to these people. An innocent sacrifice was required. And so Abel was a herdsman. He had a ranch. His brother Cain, he decided to farm. He grew groceries. And so he felt that his approach to a lifestyle was better than his brother's because being an animal lover, he just thought it was just horrible the way the Lord wanted these guys to sacrifice these poor innocent little animals. So he's going to make a statement. A lot of people today that get their feelings up on their sleeves, that disagree with other people's lifestyle, and they go public to make a statement. Nothing's new under the sun. It all starts right here. At the very beginning, Adam's firstborn, Cain, was involved in human viewpoint expressions of worship as opposed to those required by God, note that, and which were faithfully observed by his younger brother, Abel. Today, human viewpoint regarding one's obligations in life influences standards of behavior both inside as well as outside the church. Inside the church, people express the fact that they have been manipulated by the world and develop mental attitudes that are in opposition to the plan of God because it is politically incorrect according to those who judge and then decree how people are to think today. A lot of political correctness is in opposition to what the Bible teaches. And so people do not want to make a stand for truth, but rather want to get along. And you get along with the dark side. You'd rather get along with the dark side than get along with God. And so this leads people down wrong paths. They develop attitudes and opinions that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. And they do it because they do not want to have the stigma of being politically incorrect. And churches are presently going public in opposition to biblical standards so that they can be accepted by the world. I say, take the world and let the Lord do with it as He pleases. But don't let it intrude upon the church. Take a stand. One kudos I can give to the Catholic Church. This whole idea of having women popes and women, whatever they call those guys, cardinals. Well, they have cardinals. I'm not talking about the baseball team. And by the way, I've often wondered if they named, since the French settled this area, that explains a lot. Since the French settled this area and therefore was dominated by Catholicism from the very beginning, that's why they named the baseball team the Cardinals. Anybody ever thought of that? I mean, I know they're birds and all, but that would be a metonymy. But nevertheless, there you go. And therefore, they've taken a stand and said, no, we're not going to have a female pope. I can tell that the world's intruded into our congregation. Ladies, oh, I can see some smile from the ladies now. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. Jeff, I'll be okay. I won't be in the basement, I don't think, for a day or two. It's a private story between me and Jeff, okay? But I'll tell you this. Listen to this. There are doctrinal churches in this country, past, present, and I know future, and this may be a future one for here. Maybe present for all I know. But there are schisms, controversies, separations of ideas, and therefore they decide the pastor needs to go. And so they decide to hold a vote and get shed of him. Do you know, I want to tell you something you may not know, and this is, you make a note of this. In our Constitution, anybody can call a congregational meeting with a two-week notice, okay? So if you're sick to the gut of looking at me every now and then, see Weldon or one of the other members of the board and say, I would like to call a special congregational meeting. It's in the Constitution. I mean, you can read that out of the book in there. You can do this. And then you can present your case. We want to get shed of Griffin. Let's take a vote. And there's a certain amount of votes you got to get to make me leave. And then if you can, you have 2 weeks to politic. And if you can get the number, then I'm out of here. I should be comforting to know that there's a way. Today, human viewpoint regarding one's obligations in life influences standards of behavior both inside and outside the church. Cain was a farmer, while Abel was a rancher. Cain, I think, it's possible, we don't know, but he could have been a vegan. He could have disliked the way Abel treated his animals, offended that he ate their meat, and especially aggrieved that they sacrificed them in the worship of God. How crass. Well, they could have used him. Be thankful for that. But no, he said, we're going to use some of Abel's sheep or whatever else he was raising. I'm thinking, you know, it was sheep. And so when he's teaching them innocent sacrifice, okay, here's how this works. We need to take something that's innocent, sinless. Animals don't sin. They don't have a soul. They don't have volition to speak of. And therefore, he's an innocent little creature. And therefore, he's guilty of nothing. But we're going to transfer your sins over here to this little animal, slit the throat, slit the carotid artery, and catch it in a basin and sprinkle this, that. And then when we get through, you will see that coming down the pike here is going to be a human sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world. And that's how they were teaching the doctrine to these people. Now, you say, well, don't you think that's awful thoughtless to kill that little sheep animal like that? That's what Cain is thinking. That's just not right. Well, I'm sure that they ate it. Do you do your hunting at Shop and Save like Joe Henry does? She hunts there. She fishes there. It's all very nice. And you go in there and you get a piece of meat out of the meat counter. You look at it. That looks like a good piece of meat. And you put it in the little cart there. Drive it up to the little register. Pay the people for it. Put it in the car. Take it home and set fire to it. And you don't think anything about the poor little cow that had to die for that. Unless you're a vegan. Like Cain. From the arrogance of self-righteous zeal, Cain decided to show God and Abel a thing or two by showing up at a sacrifice with a vegetable salad. He brings in okra and broccoli. And spinach and lettuce and tomatoes and celery and all those other kind of vegetables you can put in there and puts that up there on the right by the little sheep and stands back. He thought, I've shown you. He was enraged that his sacrifice was rejected. Now, I don't know what he was thinking, but he had to know that God wasn't going to put up with this. Abel's was praised. That made it worse. He had self-justified his sacrifice from what? From human viewpoint. Already angered by the required policy, the Lord's rebuff stoked embers of bitterness that ignited into explosive anger. And therefore, the last five verses of Ephesians 4. You can get mad over something, and you will not resolve that issue through confession alone to God alone. You will not get involved in forgiveness regarding whoever it was that made you mad, but you will suppress that anger. And over time, you've got smoldering embers in the soul. And all it takes for smoldering embers to burst into flame is to breathe a little air on it. And that air comes from a comment, or even smelling someone's aftershave in the morning as they come into work, the person you really hope dies in a fire, that person, and you smell the aftershave, and that's explosive anger. And when it explodes, you're going to have to do something about it. Somebody's going to have to bleed here today. Well, you see, you don't mind killing somebody, but don't kill that animal. Having seen his brother slit the throat of his animals for sacrifice, Cain found one of Abel's sacrificial knives and used it to slit the carotid artery of his brother. Cain, the firstborn, was banished. You say, why didn't he get the death penalty? There wasn't a death penalty. There was no need for a death penalty. Do you know that in the 1800s there were no DUIs? I don't know, maybe there's some kind of law against driving a wagon too fast. I don't know. or weaving in a wagon. But usually when people left the Lone Star Saloon, they got on top of a horse and, I don't know, unless they were Cat Baloo, you know, they were able to at least stay on it and ride out of town, get in a wagon, and off they'd go in their wagon. And was the sheriff standing around to see if he weaved or went too fast? No. You didn't get DUIs until you got cars. And then people started drinking alcohol, as they say, alcohol and in a car and weaving and meandering. So I've got some good advice for you people who imbibe, okay? And we all know it's okay, all right? For all of you who imbibe, it is not a good idea to get in a car anymore. They will take your name. They will write things down, permanent record, and ruin your life. Now, you can go kill somebody, and you get a good chance of getting off. But if you are driving under the influence of alcohol, your life is ruined. My point, sometimes laws are not necessary until they're needed. So in the beginning here, everybody was alive and everybody was okay, and the idea of killing somebody hadn't come up. So when Cain killed Abel, well, there's no law against it. We hadn't had that yet. So he just got banished, which is probably better. I mean, where if you're one of only about 15 people in the world, where are you going to go? I mean, a pretty wide vista of places, but, you know, what do you do when you get there? So he got banished. The problem that emerged from that is then, well, the inheritance goes down to Abel. But Abel is dead. Again, we have a problem with the bloodline. So this smooth inheritance and simultaneously a place in Messiah's chart pedigree to Seth, which means the appointed one. And by the way, in the Hebrew, it's pronounced Seth. So some of you think about naming your little boy that you're going to have in about 3 months Seth. It's really Seth. That doesn't roll off the tongue like you would want. So I don't suggest that. Try Sheila. The pedigree continues from Seth to Noah, who had 3 sons. There is controversy as to which was the firstborn. Some insist on Shem, but more side with Japheth. Regardless of who's the firstborn, the pedigree is decreed to run through the Semitic line. That's the deal. So in eternity past, it's going to shift to the Semitic line. Let's see if I can get my chart back. It's in here somewhere. Going to run through the Semitic line. So, therefore, Shem's son, Arphaxad, is the first antediluvian patriarch. Terah, Abram's father, took him, his daughter-in-law Sarai, who was barren, and his grandson Lot out of Ur of the Chaldeans and headed for Canaan. He didn't make it, but that's where they headed. Abraham ultimately had a son by Sarai's handmaid Hagar, named him Ishmael. Ishmael. I mean, God will hear is what that means. God will hear. He was the firstborn and therefore under primogeniture was qualified to receive Abram's inheritance. Qualified to receive Abram's inheritance. So we worked our way down to Abram here. So we had to go. Shem sets up the Semitic line. Arphaxad is the first natural born antediluvian member of the line of Christ. You work your way down to Terah and then Abram. Okay, that's the sequence of events. Now, Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born, but afterward he became infertile. We've noted this earlier. At age 99, the Lord worked a miracle on Abram and Sarai, causing them to become sexually fertile, resulting in the birth of Isaac, Yitzhak, laughter. They laughed at the idea of having children at that age, both being infertile. They thought, well, I'd like to see you work that out. Well, it's called a miracle. Hey, by the way, do you believe there are miracles? Do you believe they actually had a child named Isaac, or was it some kind of allegory? An allegorical child. Some children are allegories, I'll admit that. Nevertheless, that's what happened. Upon the circumcision of Abram, he was renamed Abraham, and his renewed fertility was enhanced to such a degree that he became genetically a Jew, so that Isaac was history's first natural-born Jew. And what does that set up? That sets up the Jewish bloodline. So we've gone from the Adamic line to the Semitic line, and now we've got a Jewish line. And that is the sequence of events that God worked out in eternity past. Note how the bloodline is being narrowed over time. It was, everybody was a candidate under the Adamic line. Okay? It could be anybody. As long as it worked out, as long as they were related. Then you narrow it down to the Semitic line. The Japhetics and the Hamitics, they don't count anymore in the bloodline. So who in this whole outfit is the important person? Well, it turns out to be Shem. He's the Semitic guy. And that takes place all the way down to Abraham. Then he gets rewired and becomes a Jew. And then that narrows it to the Jewish line. And we've already seen how it's even narrowed further to the tribe of Judah. And then we see it narrowed even further to the house of David. So there's a whole sequence of events that go on here in order to get around to the birth of the Messiah. Now, the pedigree of the Messiah was decreed to follow the line of Isaac, not that of Ishmael. Loyalty to custom led Abraham to plead with God to allow Ishmael to receive the covenant promises, a request the Lord rejected. He did this in Genesis 17, 18, and 19. And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, No. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. There you go. That is the Semitic covenant converted over to the Jewish line. The tryst Abraham had with Hagar is about to come back to bite him, and in so doing puts a curse on the rest of mankind. I'm telling you, you have no idea some of the problems you're creating when you leave mama to go to a concubine. A lot of concubines in business today. Because men go astray and go find a concubine. Remember Judah? Found him a concubine. And now we've got Abraham. And why? He was frustrated. He didn't believe that God was going to work this out. And he let mama... Get this, gentlemen. Mama came to him. And she said, why don't you contort there with the handmaid? And he said, well, okay. So he did. And what do we wind up with? We wind up with a bunch of Semitics, Arab Semitics, from that terrible mistake that plague us down to this very hour and will continue to do so until the second advent of Christ. It's not going to go away. Israel has placed itself into harm's way. They've gone back ahead of schedule. Now hear me out. We are not anti-Zionists. We're not anti-Semitic. I'm just telling you what they've done, okay? They've gone back too soon. They've decided they want to go back to the homeland, and I don't blame them. But God put the fifth cycle on them, and in 70 A.D., they were run out of town, and it is for their protection that you have this worldwide diaspora. The diaspora is designed to spread them out globally so Lucifer can't bring them back to a small, compact, geographic location where it's easier to get rid of them. That's the issue. He can stop the second advent in his mind, and he knows he can delay it if he can kill Jews. So the Jews have accommodated the strategy by going back to the land. So we pray for Israel, and Burnell does that for us every Sunday he's here. Pray for Israel, Psalm 122:6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Well, when will that be? I mean, we look on peace as being they ain't shooting at them right now. But the peace that's in that verse has to do with the second advent. Ishmael. That's why they're not going to have any peace. The tryst Abraham had with Hagar is about to come back to bite him, and in so doing puts a curse on the rest of mankind. Genesis 17:20, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you," says God to Abraham. "Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." Verse 21, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you in this season next year." She is going to bear the genetic line of Messiah, not Ishmael. He is a Semitic. The line's been changed to Jew. For the record, Moses provides us with the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Arabia. Now, all of those guys over there shooting at everybody with whatever they have, these are their daddies. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names and order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Keter, and Adbeel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, Kedema. Those are the guys. The forced abandonment of Hagar by Abraham stuck in Ishmael's craw, a bitter pill still left unswallowed by present-day Arabs. The conflict still rages and will continue unabated till the second advent. You know, they have their Quran, and they claim that they go back to Abraham through Ishmael, and they are right. But what they can't change is that they're Semitics, they're not Jews, so they hate the Jews. And I firmly believe this, that when Christianity became solidified in the ancient world, it became evident that the scriptures were completed and had been canonized, and that there was a large body of people joining the royal family as a result, that Lucifer had to come up with a counterattack. And it took him 6 centuries to do it. But he came up with a nomad, illiterate child molester that ravaged that area of the world. And he had some hard sayings that he would quote to his minions. And after he died, they all got together and tried to remember what he'd said. They wrote it down, had this whole collection of things he'd said. And they put a cover on it and called it the Quran. And that thing contains Lucifer's counterattack to Christianity. Now we've got the invisible war has been made visible. The dark side is illustrated by Islam. The light is being illustrated by Christianity. Never the twain shall meet. You know, Rudyard Kipling spent a lot of time in India. He did a lot of writing. East is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. And that can be applied. All that was England and the Orient. It can be applied today between Christianity and Islam. East is east and west is west, but never the twain shall meet. Christianity and Islam cannot get along. Islam and Judaism can't get along. Jews and Arabs are not going to get along. And here's the proof of it. Galatians 4:28-29. Now we fellow believers, according to the standard of Isaac, are the born ones of the promise. According to Isaac. See, there is the Jewish line. Born ones according to the promise. But as then, he that was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, kept on persecuting him, namely Isaac, that was born after the Spirit. So it is now. Paul is using the feud between Ishmael and Isaac as an illustration of how unbelieving Jews were persecuting Messianic Jews in the first century. That is the present day application for Paul in that context. Generally speaking, he points out that all unbelievers, namely Arabic Semitics, Gentile Hamitics and Japhetics, or Jews themselves, all unbelievers, persecute all believers regardless of race, gender, or social position. It is not going to stop. It will not stop until the second advent. Now, this, when you believe in Christ, it doesn't matter what breed of cat you are. You now are a member of the royal family of God. There's no slave or free, which means there's no management and labor. All one in Christ Jesus. No gender, male and female, all one in Christ Jesus. Has nothing to do with race, all one in Christ Jesus. So race is no longer an issue. Jews, Semitics, Hamitics, Japhetics, all come into the body of Christ, and they are one thing, body of Christ, and members of a heavenly polytuma. We've already noted the sons of Isaac. The firstborn was Esau, followed by Jacob. Genesis 25:23 reveals the divine desire of Jacob to continue the pedigree of the Messiah. Genesis 25:23. The Lord said to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb. And she's having twins, you remember. And two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Again, primogeniture was not observed in the continuation of the covenant promises. Esau was the firstborn in a Semitic, while Isaac was a Jew. You say to me, how can that be? It said it right there in Genesis 25:23. That's how we know. Well, how can that play out genetically? What's the DNA on that deal? Genesis 25:23. Said it right there. You say, how does that work? I don't know. What's it to you? It said it right there. What's it to you? These divisions, the deviations away from primogeniture, continue with Joseph and his brothers. Of Jacob's 12 sons, Joseph was number 11. Yet he got the double portion while Judah got leadership. The firstborn Reuben got nothing but great disappointment. He was mad. Which showed you the Lord knew in eternity past Reuben can't do this deal. He cannot be the leader. It's going to be Judah. Now, we saw what Judah did. You know, if he had done that today, he may have been awarded something today. But nevertheless, in some circles, he would have been cast out as somebody with plague or something. But we can say this, that Judah wasn't thinking through his sexual life. That's what I'm going to say about that. Yet he is the guy that had the leadership qualities that Jacob understood and identified. And he said it in Genesis 49. In Genesis 49:10, the first book of the Bible, we get the first clue of how we're going to get down to Shiloh. Shiloh is metonymy, so to speak, for Messiah. We don't even know what Shiloh means. We can't nail it down. We can get in the ballpark, maybe. We can't nail it down. But we do know that Shiloh coming has to do with, through the line of Judah, there is going to be a messianic concept. And as Revelation, you know, here's some things that we need to remember, too, is that we're getting things written down by Moses. This is later. But Moses has information that takes him back to the ultimate patriarchs. And he can go back and restructure these things under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That would be endowment. And so he reconstructs all this information for us that we can trust and we can therefore examine. But the people that were involved in all of this had no scripture. Not at the time of the, we're noting here in Genesis 25, there was no scripture. So how do they know anything? A patriarchal society in which there is revelation to the patriarchs and they pass it down to their families. God spoke to Abraham. Did you catch that? There was no scripture. Nobody got revelation and written down and then Abraham read it and said, oh. No, they had divine revelation from God to them. And then they acted on that. And if there's information needed to be passed around, they did that. We have a chart, I don't have it with me, the longevity chart of Christ. And it shows all the patriarchs, beginning with Adam all the way down to Noah, knew each other. Everybody says, whoa, it's allegory because people can't live that long. Why do you say that? The Bible said they did. It's right there. You say, well, people just can't live 900 years. Well, it said they did. What's it to you? You're going to die at 70, okay? And you think, well, nobody can live longer than me. I'm somebody. I'm good as them. No, you're not. Why did they stay alive? They had to develop a system. That system had to be understood and passed down. Adam got divine revelation. Jesus Christ, according to Genesis 3:8, came into the garden every afternoon and taught Bible class. He said, well, what did he teach? I don't know, but he taught Bible class. So what happened then? He took in the information. Esau didn't. That led to problems. God came and spoke to these people in the person of Jesus Christ in Theophanies. And that's how they got their information. And when we get to this right here, God spoke to Judah and told him this. And he, in his mind, knew that Reuben would mess things up. And therefore, he passed down leadership to Judah. And you can say all you want about Judah not being the kind of a guy you'd marry, but nevertheless, it's the bloodline that's the issue, not their behavior. If everything's based on how we behave, nobody would qualify. None of y'all in here would qualify. Fess up. Isaac headed the Jewish line that continued on to David, who was the seventh, possibly the eighth son of Jesse. Jesse's firstborn was Eliab, who was rejected by the Lord. And this decision gives insight into how the Lord determined who would initiate the chart pedigrees list of Jewish kings. Now you've got Jesse. And I believe there's a debate on whether it's seven or eight sons. I think there were eight. So you would think it's seven, fine. The eight sons, and who's number eight? It's David. So when Samuel shows up in Bethlehem, interestingly enough, shows up in Bethlehem. He was told to go there by the Lord. Go over yonder and I'll tell you what to do. So he shows up in Bethlehem. He says, get all of Jesse's boys together. So they assemble the first seven. And Eliab was the firstborn, so there really wasn't a need for the rest of them. They assumed firstborn's going to be it. And he was a stud muffin. He was very tall, very handsome, had leadership apparent qualities. And he's out there and he's looking good. I'm going to be anointed. Well, it turns out that when his name was called, the Lord said to Samuel, he said, he ain't it. Go to the next one. That's what Samuel thought should be done. Let's just run down this line here. And he ran through all seven. The Lord said, I don't like any of these. He said, you need to see some more somewhere. So he looks at Jesse and said, do you have any more boys? He said, yeah, I do. I do have one more. He was out yonder keeping the sheep. He said, haul him in here. And you know, Samuel, when he saw Eliab, he thought, this has got to be the one. I think this is it. And the Lord said, he is not it. And he said, you know, he's very handsome. He's tall. He looks good. Surely that's it. He said, you're looking on the outward appearance and I am looking at the heart. And that is the important point of our study. David, of all of these characters, in his soul was interest. He had an old sin nature. He had proclivities that violated standards. That's true, but that's true of all of us. But the bottom line was David was oriented to the deal put before him. And when you take a look, as we will, at all of David's attributes, you will find that in every area, and he had many areas of expertise, but in all of those areas, David centered his attention on the God of this world. He was a phenomenal character. I will go through with you some of the things that define him as an individual. The first thing we know about him is he is a musician. We will see that pretty soon. Not only was he a musician, he was a virtuoso on the lyre. He composed music. He wrote lyrics. He authored poetry. 75 of these things are called the Psalms. Half of the Psalms we know are written by David. There could have been others. And there was music written by him. And he had a phenomenal voice. He could have been on I Think I Can Sing and blown all of those people away. And that was just for starters. When it came to military expertise, he was there. And on it goes. So we're at a spot now where we're introducing that concept. And we will just stop here. Good place to stop. We've run out of time. And we'll resume our study next Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity of going back in time to the line of Christ and note how it emerged with our Savior. We thank you that in eternity past, you developed all of these things and secured them under the principle that our Lord controls history. And we're comforted by that knowledge, for we're in dangerous times, threatening times today, internally and externally. Our prayer to you is that you will preserve our nation, that you will give us more time, that evil will be exposed for what it is, and that the light of your word, divine viewpoint, establishment concepts will suddenly dawn on people, and they will demand a return to the order that your system provides. Encourage us to stay the course in the process, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai rene, pleithun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.